Gee, it's good to see all of you here today. This is the second Sunday in Easter. It's known by a number of different names in church tradition. One of the more popular names, the more well-known names, is Low Sunday. Not because of low attendance. Although I did notice we didn't have to put out extra chairs this week. But because of the high of Easter and then coming back down to the question of what do you do? What do you do with that Easter message? And so that's kind of the tack that Darren and I are going to be taking over these next number of weeks with all of you is the question of our Christian spirituality. How is it that we can grow closer and closer to God? How is it that we can grow to know, comprehend, understand, and to take this Easter message and make it a part of who we are in our lives? And so that's the tack we're taking. There's another name though, and now this is next year. We're giving you a year's warning on this. The other great Christian tradition is that this Sunday is called Holy Humor Sunday. Is anybody familiar with that phrase, Holy Humor Sunday? Really? Nobody? It is an old tradition, and it's still practiced in different branches of the Christian faith. And it is a day that we celebrate the humor of how God is working. That we can look in the face of death and just laugh. And so it's that celebration of looking at the impossible, seeing the impossible happen. And just the great joy and laughter of that. So next year, the Sunday after Easter, be prepared. Because you, I know it's hard for you to believe that Darren and I have a sense of humor, but we got some ideas planned. So you might want to plan frame the vacation, other things that week. But I want us to continue the story. Kind of pick up where we left off last week with the Easter message, and we find ourselves continuing the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter and with verse 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, meaning the twin, one of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were again in the house. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. May the Lord bless this, a portion from his holy word. You know, the real problem with Easter is this whole believing thing. Because with the whole idea of Easter, we are really talking about something that goes against the grain of our logical way of thinking. And we are, by nature, reasonable people. We tend to do things because they are reasonable things to do. We tend to think things because they are logical and reasonable ways to think about them. And we like things to be orderly. We like things to fit into the set pattern of how things ought to be. We like the sun to come up at its appointed time every morning. We like the sun to set at its appointed time every evening. We like it to be warmer in the summer, colder in the winter. Well, maybe we don't like it being colder in the winter, but we're used to that. And that's the reasonable expectation that we have. And so when something comes along and strikes us as being illogical and maybe even unreasonable, we begin to have troubles with it. We begin to struggle with it in terms of what does it mean. And so we, in some sense, take the resurrection, we take the Easter story, and we kind of put it into a category of its own. We put it up on a little shelf, and we keep it there for when we might need it. We just kind of put it off to the side. We'll think about that again next year on Easter Sunday, because it's hard for us to deal with it. It's hard for us to look at something, because you and I were all raised to believe that if something is too good to be true, it's not true. And this Easter story is one of those cases where something just absolutely seems to be so good, so absolutely good, that in the back of our minds, we're thinking it can't be true. We're thinking it's illogical, it's unreasonable, it's hard to believe, and how could that be, and what does it mean? And you know, and there have been a lot of people who've written a lot of things about Easter over the course of the years trying to kind of out-logical it. I made up that word for you, I hope you appreciate it. You know, and they look at Jesus, and they look at the story, and they say, well, you know what? He wasn't really dead. He was in a coma for 3 days. Or his body was stolen and then they made up the story to fit the missing body. And, you know, we try all these ways to take it and make it more palatable to our logic and to our reason. Well, that's what's happening in this story. That's what Thomas is doing. I mean, all of his buddies, the other disciples, the circle of friends around them, they all had seen Jesus the week before, and they were all so excited about it, trying to comprehend it, trying to figure it out, trying to logically deal with it, and trying to kind of put it into some perspective. And you can imagine the conversations that were going on among those disciples and followers of Jesus who had seen the resurrected Lord. And they're trying to convince Thomas that they had seen what they had seen, they had experienced what they had experienced. But Thomas was definitely of the school of, if it's too good to be true, it isn't true. And so Thomas just says what, if we're honest with ourselves, what any of us would have said. Oh, sure, guys. Good for you. But I'll believe it when I see the wounds. When I can reach out and touch where that spear pierced him. Then, you know, when I got a little bit of proof going for me here. When I can see the logical underpinnings of all of this. Then I'll believe. We can't blame Thomas, can we? Isn't Thomas you and me? Isn't he just like us? because it is hard to believe what had transpired. And so on that week after, and Thomas probably was sick and tired of hearing all these stories about Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, we've seen Jesus, and so on. And they're all gathered together again a week later. And the door again is locked because of their fear of what might happen. And Jesus appears to them. Now here's where it gets tricky. Here's where it gets tricky. The door's locked. Jesus appears to them. So your first thought is, oh, well, it's just kind of like, you know, some spiritual thing happening there. But when Jesus says, Thomas, right here, touch me in the side. Thomas, right here, touch me where the nails were. You know that there's something more, something different, something that is the exception to the rule. And Thomas sees, Thomas experiences, Thomas believes. He puts his heart and his mind together. Because in his heart, in any of our hearts, we would want it to be true, wouldn't we? In any of our hearts, we would hope that this is true, that God is capable of conquering death, that God is able to put death to the side and to put it down, and that there is more to life than what we can see. But our heads get in the way of our hearts sometimes. And Thomas was able to get his head and his heart in sync with each other. And it changed him. It changed how he lived. It changed how the disciples lived. And as we are trying to take this whole Easter message into our hearts and into our lives and into our minds and to make this message a part of who we are, a part of our Christian identity, a part of our spiritual journey, we need to see how it impacts our everyday lives. I think there's two things that we can see here about how it impacts our everyday lives. One is, God is always going to be surprising us. I don't think there was a single disciple that expected to see Jesus in that room. I don't think a single one of them thought that they would see Jesus appearing to them. Oh, they heard the story from Mary Magdalene and the others. But I think that they did not have that expectation. You don't lock the door when you're expecting somebody to come and be with you. God surprised them with the presence of Jesus Christ in that room with them. And God continues to surprise us if our hearts and our minds are open, that God will touch our lives and touch our minds and touch our very existence. But He usually does it in a way that surprises us. So we have to take the Easter message and let it be a part of us. So in a very real sense, we take the lock off that door and get ready to be surprised. The second thing is that we oftentimes experience the presence of Christ in our lives and in our hearts when we're doing something for somebody else. Because Jesus, when He's talking with the disciples, is immediately turning it all around and saying all the things that they need to be doing. He goes on from here and talks more about feeding the lambs and so on. that when we can do service to others, when we can take our knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ, where we can take that joy that comes from His resurrection and we can use it to serve other people, that's oftentimes where we feel closest to who Jesus is. It's rewarding. It's refreshing. It's renewing. You see, there's all sorts of forms of spirituality out there in this world in which we live. All sorts of forms of spirituality that are being propagated in this generation. And a lot of that spirituality has to do with what one experiences. And it could be something as simple as sitting on a dock on a riverfront and just soaking in the beauty and feeling close to God in that moment. Or it could be, you know, something about, different chants or different things that you can do to discipline yourself to experience God in your hearts and in your lives. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, because trust me, there's a lake up in northern Pennsylvania with a dock on it that I can't wait to get out there, sit on that dock and experience God's presence in my life in that place. So it's not a bad thing in and of itself. But the problem with that form of spirituality is that it becomes all about us. But what Christ is saying to us is that true spirituality is about what we do for others. That if we have been touched by the resurrection, if we have been touched by that great moment of God's mercy shown to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not something we can keep for ourselves, but is something that enables us to love others, to care for others, to be there with them, to be there for them, to touch their lives, to serve others, to share God's grace, to share God's peace with them. That's when we're most like Jesus Christ. And when we're most like Him, that's when we can experience Him the most. On this low Sunday, when we go from the high of the Easter message to the question of what's next, it's a question of being surprised by God. It's a question of being able to serve others. Taking the Easter message, putting it into our hearts and our minds so that it flows out through our hands and our feet. Could you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we do give You thanks. Give You thanks that Jesus was willing to let Thomas touch His wounds to show that something incomprehensible actually happened. And that there is this one example of something that is too good to be true, but yet is true. Oh, Heavenly Father, help our hearts and our minds to be in sync with each other so that we can be Your people doing Your work, so that You can continually surprise us with Your presence in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.